Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series today called Jesus to Me. This morning we cover probably the most exciting and eventful part of Jesus' character and ministry, Jesus as the healer. Just read the Gospels, and in almost every chapter, Jesus is healing someone. The deaf, the blind, the demon-possessed, the lame, the lepers, and even raising people from the dead. In Matthew chapter 9, it says Jesus went through all the towns, teaching, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He healed every disease and sickness that came in front of him because he knew the pain and hurt of living as a human. But he also knew our greatest need was spiritual healing. That's why he did both. But what do we do when Jesus doesn't heal our sickness and disease? Does it mean he doesn't care about us? Do we stop praying because God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want? 2 Corinthians 12 tells about Apostle Paul's request for healing. He pleaded with the Lord three times for healing, but Jesus responded with these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And later Paul writes, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We all want ourselves and our loved ones healed from their sickness, but sometimes Jesus uses that disease to bring us closer to him and to rely solely on his power and his grace. We'll delve into that passage this morning to see how it can help us in our most difficult times of illness. I pray you feel God's presence and his peace this week, and thank you for listening. Stand for our call to worship. The time for worship has come. Let us gather beneath the cross of Christ. Let us listen for his word.
The time for worship has come. May God's Spirit prepare our hearts that we may prove to be obedient and loving disciples of Jesus Christ.
Let us worship together in the name of the God who creates, redeems, and keeps us forever. Our first hymn this morning is Open My Eyes. Children to come up and listen to children's time today, led by Jenny Medlin.
Grady, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are you all today? Thumbs up good? Oh, I love to see it. Is it because the sun's out? I know that's got me in good spirits too, right, Kat? Maybe a little wavery there. That's okay. Yeah, thanks for coming down, Kyle. Oh. All right, I'm gonna pass these out. You have an assignment. Who's ever played Where's Waldo? Some know what it is, right? Or I Spy. What do you think these are? What are these crazy things? Have you opened them up? What do you think those are? Have you ever seen one? They look like magazines, you're right. Yearbooks, good job, Caleb. Yeah, as you get older and continue in school, you're going to start seeing yearbooks of years past. Right? From kindergarten all the way through your graduating senior year of high school. And in these yearbooks are faces of classmates, old and younger than me, but also my teachers. How many of you have teachers in your lives? Oh, what a beautiful sight. That is wonderful. I want to hear from you. What are some of the things you love most about your teachers? Yeah. Teach us to learn. What's 1 plus 1?
2.
Yeah. 5 plus 2?
What's 3 times?
7. Good job. 3 times 3, Max. You know it? Anybody else help him out? Yeah.
9.
Yes. Who studies English? Who learns about the dog swimming in the pool? the noun, the verbs. You'll get there someday, right? You already kind of have an idea. That's right. You know what?
We're not. How a dog swims.
Yes, how a dog swims. We're not born knowing those things, right? We have teachers in our lives to help us learn. I can remember sitting in class and telling Miss Nelson, I don't think I'm ever going to use algebra in my life. Guess what? I use it daily. All right, just like English, when I type out emails or present, we're gonna use all of these things. And our teachers help us to get the building blocks, kind of like building a house. Yeah, how do teachers learn? You think they had teachers in their lives? Yes, and they went to school and studied. It continues. You're exactly right, Max. How did they learn? Well, they had teachers in their lives. It just continues. And you know who else is a teacher in our lives? Jesus. We learn that this is our Savior. But did you know He is so much more than that? He is like the great teachers that teach us here on earth. He relates to each of us how we relate to Him. Who likes a teacher that cracks jokes? Huh? Do you guys like a teacher that cracks jokes?
Yeah.
You do? Do you like a teacher that lets you color?
Yeah.
How about play with Play-Doh?
Yeah.
Oh, and those special teachers that bring out the glitter.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Yes, Jesus relates to you. When you think about all those characteristics that your teachers have, remember that Jesus is also your teacher. And when you have those conversations with Him and talk to Him in prayer and let Him know, hey, Jesus, I really like it when this happens in my life. Or, Jesus, I'm struggling. This is really hard for me. Telling time was really hard for me. Okay? You can pray to Jesus for help. He's here to help us in life and to teach us. Okay? Not only by our teachers in school, but by our mommies, our daddies, our friends, right? Our teachers here at Sunday school, all sorts of them. All right, let's say a prayer. And this prayer actually comes from the book of Psalm. And we'll hear it again. Can you guys bow your head for prayer? Good job. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you, we wait all day long. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Kathy Grant leads our scripture readings.
The first lesson is Psalms 25, 4 through 12. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For these I wait all day long. Be mindful of thy mercy, O Lord, and thy steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy steadfast love, and remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Next one is Matthew 7:24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall, because he had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And then when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. That's the end of that one. I would like to, just on a personal note, I know Pastor knows about it, and I know several others know about it too, because your prayers have been answered. I have my 19th great-grandson 4 weeks ago, and he's doing pretty good, and then he took a turn for the worst. And I've had him on near anybody I could ask to pray for him. Well, this morning I opened up my Facebook, and I saw this face with this huge grin on his face. He was my grandson, my great-grandson. He's pulling through. God has taken him through. His problems is his lungs, of course, because he's preemie. And all I can do is praise the Lord and thank every one of you that prayed for him, because it worked. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Been praying for Wesley. He not only was a preemie, but he also picked up COVID. And so that was the complication and all that, but the news has been positive the last couple days, and so it's great to hear. I know Prayer Cell's been praying for that and many other people as well. We're continuing our series looking at Jesus and the different aspects, the different parts of his personality. We're blessed to have children of all ages. We continue to hand out children's Bibles. If you know someone that would like one, we'll have those in the back. We also have those activity bags in the back for your children if they're in worship, because we really care about children, want them to make sure they're part of our worship and they feel welcome in our worship. We're thankful for everyone that does that. So I'll have those back there with me when I get done after the service. But we're going to look this morning at Jesus as the teacher. We looked at Jesus as Lord. Last week we looked at Jesus as a friend from John chapter 15. And this week we're going to look at Jesus as the teacher. When you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that Jesus was addressed over 45 times as teacher. People looked at him as just another teacher among their midst that was teaching about, you know, the Jewish faith. And many times a lot of the famous stories that we read from the Gospels started out with someone just calling Jesus teacher. They just kind of, you know, out of a crowd say, teacher, you know, what about this? That's how the rich young ruler got his time with Jesus, or the expert in the law. And we got the Good Samaritan parable, the Good Samaritan. That started out with someone calling him teacher. And we see the power of teacher. Jesus was on this, his ministry only lasted about 3 years. That's not even the 4 years of high school. That's not even maybe the 5 to 7 years to get your bachelor and your graduate degree. In 3 years' time, he relayed to us the words from God that he wanted to share with us for now, for then, and for all time. And so for 3 years he taught. People followed him. He taught crowds that were large crowds, like we're going to talk about this morning, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He taught thousands at one time. He would teach individually. He would teach the powerful. The Pharisees were trying to trip him up with, confuse him or try to show that he was not, from God himself. They tried to, the powerful came to him. He taught the vulnerable and the meek. He used object lessons. He used parables. He used all kinds of stories to relate the message of God so we could understand it. And we know the power of teachers. Of course, my first teachers were my parents, my mom and my dad. I mean, they taught me to be determined, taught me to work hard, taught me how to put things back where I got them from, taught me all kinds of different things, still teaching me today. I can remember through my church time at 9th Street Christian Church, our youth leaders that were there, how important they were, Donna, Lisa, Steen, and Tim and Gayla Dwyer, Cliff and Pat McKinley, among others, that made an impact on me just teaching Bible lessons. I can remember my Bible college professors. You know, each one of them had a different way that they shared with me and made a difference. Mr. Bailey, I use his material. Mr. Reese, I have his commentaries downstairs. Mr. Lowen saved me from dropping out of a college after my sophomore year. I was tired of school, and I just wanted to get into the ministry. And he kind of told me to whoa back up a little bit and that I need to be a little bit more prepared. And even Mr. Walton kind of gave me some insights on ministry and how to approach certain situations, and that's guided me today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 this morning. I encourage you to turn there. I encourage you this week to read through it. If there's one section of Scripture, if you want to know what Christian faith is about, what God expects, what Jesus wants from your life, to answer the main questions of life, read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. You'll see glimpses of it in the Gospel of Luke, but we see there that Jesus answers the most basic questions of life, the ones that we want to know, the ones that we want to make sure that we have in our back pocket to understand that we're headed in the right direction. And we see from the very beginning, chapter 5 there, the first question that he asks, the first question that he answers is, how do we truly live? I mean, what's the purpose of this life? Are we just to chase after whatever, accumulate as much as we want, be as happy as we can, try to be happy every day? Or is there something more to this life? We see it right off the bat in chapter 5 when Jesus gathered those thousands around. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that you may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How are we to truly live? Man, if we were to watch the commercials on TV, we'd get a different impression than what we just read in Matthew chapter 5. Man, the commercials come on TV. I don't linger for commercials very often. Man, I am moving on to the next channel. It irritates the heck out of Betty. Betty's not here right now, so I can say that about it. I know she won't watch, so don't tell her. But it irritates her. She was out at Salem, so I change things for her when she's not here. But I watch the commercials. I'm switching through. But when you watch those commercials, it tells us a different thing that will make us happy. You know, if we do this thing, we'll lose some weight. We'll live longer. We'll have younger faces. Sometimes I do pause on the commercials that talk about growing new hair. For some reason, I look for those. All right? We can color our hair. We can have cleaner clothes. We can save gas mileage on our cars. We can have the nicest cars and the nicest clothes. But Jesus was talking to a group of people that were used to just leaving things on the outside. The Pharisees, it says at the end of Matthew chapter 7, that the people were amazed by Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority. The religious faith at that time were more interested on the outward appearance than what was going on the inward side of our faith. Jesus was going to get to the inside of our faith to challenge us that what was on the inside determined what comes out on the outside. People talk about core training. You'll see these ads for these bikes, and they have the picture screen that shows you, you're riding up the mountain, or you're riding on these just to trick you that you're not doing exercise. That's hard on you. And you'll see the people that are riding these bikes are in the fittest condition. Look like they could go run a marathon. Now, if they really wanted me to buy that Peloton or whatever it is, they would have Tony Berry riding it or somebody like that. If I saw Tony riding it, I might have a little bit more faith that it can work on me, all right? But they have people that are already fit. I don't need to see people already fit. I'm going to see people just like me that need exercise, because they talk about core training. What Jesus is talking about here is spiritual core training. He is interested on our outside actions, but he's interested what the motivation comes for our outside actions. If our inward connection with him is in the right relationship with him, then the actions will match what's on the inside. He tells us how to live lives of prayer and giving and fasting. He helps us deal with the toughest issues of our lives: unforgiveness, temptation, revenge, and anger. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us how to pray. He tells us how to communicate with our Creator. He tells us the importance of giving. He tells us the importance of spiritual disciplines. Because how are we to truly live? To focus on the inner part of ourself, to focus on our soul, to focus on the most important things that God's are interested in our life and for those around us to know. Which leads us to the second part that we find in Matthew chapter 6, the question, what to worry about and what not to worry about. I worry about the silliest things sometimes. I worry about if my outfit matches when I come up here on Sunday. I worry about if I'm going to say something stupid, it's going to be broadcast live streaming, that I can't stop it and edit it. I worry about blemishes here and there, and I worry about what other people think about me. I worry about temporary things at my house that, you know, I'm worried about getting those things done, and it really doesn't matter. A hill of beans if they get done today or tomorrow. Our last 2 years have all been worry. 2 years ago, exactly probably this time, probably this Sunday, we were not meeting in person. Not knowing what tomorrow was going to bring, thinking we might be done in 2 or 3 months and life would get back to normal. Man, it's been 2 years of worry, 2 years of fear. Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 6 what we are to worry about. Look in Matthew 6, starting with verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." Basically, what we focus our eyes on, if we focus on things that are temporary, our lives are going to be made up of those things. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worry by worrying add a single hour to your life?" Man, if we could, I'd live to be 100. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Man, that sounds a lot easier said than done, don't it? And when people tell you to be scared, they tell you to worry. You want to worry. You want to be prepared. He tells us there that we are not to pursue worldly possessions. We need them. We need them to survive. We need a house. We need to go to the grocery store. We need those things to take care of us physically. What he's telling us is that our attitude toward those things. He says, don't seek them. Don't make them the number one priority in your life. He says, don't let it overwhelm you, the first thing you think about and the last thing you think about at night. He says, put your relationship first with God, and those things will be taken care of. We had our grandkids with us yesterday. It wasn't something we had planned. We just got a call, say, "Hey, can you watch the kids?" "Yeah, we can watch them." You know, they didn't show up with any expectation. They just knew that they were going to be taken care of. They knew that they were going to get some food. They knew they were going to get some shelter. They knew that they were going to get care. I think that's what God expects with us. Not for us to take it out of his hands, but for him to be the one that's overall, the one overarching us. Say, "Hey, don't worry about those things." He says, "I'm going to give you these things. This is what you should worry about. Having a right relationship with me. Having righteousness in your life. And then when you have that right, then you seek the things that I'm interested in. Seek first his kingdom. To be merciful, to be peaceful. To pursue his, you know, be hunger and thirst for his righteousness. To put his relationship first, so then we have those things. Everything else falls into place. Doesn't mean we don't have stress. It doesn't mean that things don't break down. It doesn't mean that the car won't start when we pull out someday. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a flat tire. It doesn't mean sometimes that what you have in the checkbook doesn't match the bill that's going to be due in 3 or 4 days. It just means God's going to take care of those things. He tells us to prepare. He tells us to make plans. But then he tells us the spiritual things in our lives are the most important things. Then he gives us this hint in Matthew chapter 10. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? He says, you want to worry about something, it's better about worry about where your soul is going to spend eternity. That's truly the only thing that we have control of. When your children get out of the house, no matter how much you've trained them, how much you love them, no matter how much you try to still instruct them, they have their own decisions to make. Your eternity, your soul is your responsibility. Now that's something to worry about. So that leads to the third question. What happens after we die? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus tells them, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He says there's ramifications on how we live our life. The choices that you make do determine the eternity that you spend. In John chapter 11, in the midst of the death of a very close friend of him, he gives the promise to Mary and Martha, and the same promise as us today. The question about what's this life all about? What happens? What's the purpose to it? What happens when I take my last breath on this earth? Listen to the promise that Jesus gives. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He answers the greatest question of life, the great unknown. What happens when we leave the world that we're familiar with for a world that we've only read about and we pray about and we hope about? He says the question is, the answer is that if you believe in me, if you've confessed my name, believed in your heart, repented of your sins, followed me into the grave of baptism, all those things that have happened, he says you have eternity with me and that you will never die. And then in John chapter 14, he tells the disciples there that not only when you go in that place, there's a place prepared for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going, so how can I know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we answer that question, we make Jesus number one in our life. He walks with us from this life into eternal life. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to bring you back with me. And he takes us there with him. That he's prepared this place, that it's waiting for us. So he answers the greatest question of life. And it says that when Jesus was done, that they were amazed by his teaching. Because he taught as one that had authority. Probably the one coach that made the biggest difference in my athletic career was Coach Jim Bylan. He was my basketball coach up to my junior year. He left after my junior year to go coach at Jeff City and lead them to a state championship. But I can remember one of my first practices my sophomore year. He stopped. He was only about 5'3", lefty. Came up to me and I was shooting and he said, Russ, we've taught you how to shoot the ball the right way for the last 3 years. If you continue to shoot the way that you shoot, you may make a few, but you're going to miss more than you make. He said, but if you go and do the way that we're teaching you, you're going to make a lot more than you miss, and you're going to be a benefit to our club. Man, that was like Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And from that moment on, man, I paid attention to every drill. I watched John Sovo play for Mizzou. I tried to imitate the exact way that he shot, and that has benefited me all the way through high school, into my days into college, and even now when I'm still shooting in the senior games. It all came from that coach because I listened to his authority. It's the same way with each one of us here this morning. Jesus speaks these words, and do we believe him? Do we obey? And we read the scripture. The man who listens to these and puts them into practice is like the person that built their house on the rock. When was the last time that you were amazed by the words of Jesus? When was the last time you looked at scripture and said, man, that just speaks to my heart. That gives me the encouragement and the help that I need to make it through this day and to do what God wants me to do. The last words that Jesus gave to his disciples were in Matthew 28. Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teaching them. Teaching them. When you combine God's word with the Holy Spirit, there's power, there's amazement, and there's astonishment. But the question is Jesus the authority in your life? And does his words lead you to change your life? the song that I picked, it is Lord, Speak to Me. All right, so let's sing Lord, Speak to Me, and I pray that He's spoken to you this morning and that He speaks to you out through the week as you read His Word.